chapter 25 this morning. Exodus chapter 25. This is our Old Testament book that we are studying through together. And we've come to Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Verses 31 through 40. We're going to read those verses. We're only going to get started this morning as we think and preach and meditate upon this article of furniture in the holy place. The Lord opened the floodgates in my study, and I am still typing this. I'm on page 9 of my type notes. He is absolutely unloaded, and we give Him praise for it, glory for it. Asking God to speak to us through this particular piece of furniture. I do have a picture of it for you. It's in black and white. It's not the original. Okay. Some of you get that by means of, well, whatever, later. We do not know how tall this piece was. I'll talk more about that later. But this is for you to take, just so you can have a kind of a picture in your mind about the candlestick. That's what we're preaching about. These are out on that table out in the lobby. Each family can take one, or take one as long as they last. And we'll have some more out there tonight if we need them. Exodus 25, verse number 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6. I may have read that too many times, but anyway, according to the 6 branches, that don't get me tickled. According to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick, their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. Thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and they may give light over against it. The tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. You'll notice in verse number 31, you'll notice the words, and thou shalt make a candlestick. And I want to begin a message this morning entitled, The Candlestick. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you today, and I pray, as you have given this to me in my study, that you will now give it to the people through me. May you speak to our hearts. Help us to rejoice in what this candlestick stands for. Lord, help me to do an accurate job. Hide me behind the cross. May everything I say be well pleasing. May it be said in the right way, the right spirit, and may not one word be said out of place. Take full control of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in this chapter, we're reminded of how the Lord is giving Moses instructions on how to make the tabernacle in the Old Testament and its furnishings. Now again, the tabernacle was to be made as the place where God's presence would dwell among His chosen people. The tabernacle, according to the Word of God, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that God can dwell among sinful people today. Now in this chapter, we've already studied the introduction to the tabernacle. We've studied the making of the Ark of the Covenant, and we've studied the making of the table of showbread. Now we come to the next piece that God commanded to be made. It's the making of the golden candlestick. Now this candlestick is truly a blessing to study. I'm telling you, the Lord poured it on me. And I'm excited to give you all of this. I cannot give all the, well, I could, but you don't want me to, okay? And as we look at this candlestick in detail, we're reminded once again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of this message, which may be at least 2, maybe 3 messages, all of God's children should stand in humble adoration and in praise to our great God. Now, I'm going to give you three major thoughts. The first two are really kind of like introduction because we're going to start digging in on major part number three. Number one, we see the particulars of the candlestick. The first thing that we look at, and I'm not going to read this again. I'm just paraphrasing. I'm summarizing what we've already read. When you read these verses, you'll notice the specifics, the particulars of the candlestick, of how it was to be made. The candlestick was made of pure gold. It was to be beaten out of one piece of gold. It was to have one shaft with six branches coming out of it, making a total of seven. There were three branches coming out of each side of it, each side of the shaft. The shaft and the branches had bowls made like unto almonds that had knops and flowers upon them. There would be a total of seven lamps on the shaft and then on the six branches to give the needed light in the holy place. The utensils, which were the tongs and snuff dishes, were of pure gold. The candlestick was of a talent of gold, the Bible says, which is said to be between 120 and 125 pounds. One man said it this way, the candlestick exhibited workmanship of the highest skill. Nothing like it has ever been done before or since. That's the particular. Secondly, the purpose of it. Now, it's not going to go this quick for very long, okay, friends? Second, the purpose of the candlestick. Verse 37 tells us the purpose of it. The Bible says that the purpose of the candlestick was to give light over against it. Now, when you study the tabernacle, you will find, and we'll talk more about this later, but you'll find that inside the holy place, there was no natural light allowed. In other words, without the light of this candlestick, it would have been complete darkness in the holy place. Without the light of the candlestick, the priest would not have been able to see what they were doing in their service to the Lord. So the particulars of it, the purpose of it is to give the needed light. Now we start digging down. We start slowing down. Well, I say that, and I don't know if I ever do that, but we're going to try to slow down here. And I want to give you third, the pictures of the candlestick. Now there's at least two. By the time this is over, I may give you three, but I'm at least going to give you two. We're not going to get any further than this first one. This is letter A under Roman numeral 3, the pictures of the candlestick. First of all, it pictures Jesus Christ. The first picture we see, which is no doubt the interpretation, I'm talking about studying it, all these kind of things, there's no doubt to me that this candlestick represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this being the case, let me give you several ways that it does. These are different ways. There's like seven or eight of them here, and I may not even get through this. Number one, the candlestick pictures Christ, first of all, in that it was made of pure gold. Notice the Bible says it was made of pure gold, verse number 31. Now here's the interesting thing when you begin to study this. The ark that we've already preached on, the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place, the holiest of all. And then out holy place, you have the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. But when you look at the ark and the table of showbread, they were made of two things. They were both made of shittim wood, which represented the incorruptible humanity of Christ, and they were made of gold. But when you come to the candlestick, there's no wood involved. None. It's pure gold. Now we know that wood emphasizes the human side of Christ. Gold emphasizes the deity side of Christ, the God side of Christ. Now in this we see that while the ark pictures the God-man, that he is God and man, the table of showbread pictures him as God-man, you come to the candlestick and it says he's God. This is what it says. It's emphasizing that Jesus Christ, yes, he is the God-man, but don't you ever forget that he is pure gold. Amen, friends. J. Vernon McGee said concerning the candlestick, he said, and I quote, "It is probably the most perfect picture of Christ found in the tabernacle furniture. It sets him forth as pure gold and speaks of his deity. It sets him forth as he is dash God." You know what's interesting about the candlestick when you think about it being of pure gold? His deity side. Here we go now. Boy, this blessed my heart. It has no measurements. When you go to the ark that has the wood and the gold that pictures him as the God-man, it had measurements. Make it that long and that high. You go to the table of showbread, make it that long and that high. You find some measurements on the golden candlestick, you're not going to find it. What's the point? One man said it this way, "The reason why such data is missing is obvious. The infinite has no earthly standard. The candlestick was made of pure gold, and it's symbolic of the divine nature of Christ. Measurements are given for the articles made of wood and gold. They testify that gold alone is of the inner and eternal nature of Christ as God. As God, he is unlimited. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is present everywhere. The fullness of Christ is beyond human measurements." J. Vernon McGee put it this way, talking about why there's no measurements. He said, why? Because you can't put a yardstick down on deity, friend. You cannot measure him as the Son of God. You can't understand him. He's beyond the computation of man. Can I say this to you? As a result of the measurement, I'm talking about where there's no measurements, it's only left to our imagination how big it must have been. It's only left to our imagination what it truly looked like. Now, friends, if that don't light your fire, something's wrong with your wood. Amen. Can I say this to you? We are not sure of the size of the candlestick, and in the same way, our minds can only go so far when you start thinking about God Almighty and what He truly must look like. How big is he? What does he look like? Your mind goes so far, but there's no measurements, friend. I've got my handwritten notes right here, but we will someday if you're saved, amen. Number one, it was made of pure gold. That's the God side of Jesus Christ. No measurements. You can't measure him. He's beyond measurement. Number two, it was beaten. We see this. Notice in verse number 31, "Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made." Look at verse 36. "Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." Verses 31 and 36 tell us that this candlestick was made out of beaten work. You look up that word beaten, you know what it means? It means molded by hammering. It means take a hammer and beat the daylights out of it. In other words, get this. I don't know if I fully understood this till I studied it. This candlestick was not several pieces of gold put together. It wasn't make the shaft and then make the candlestick and then connect it. No. It was one piece of gold, and they were to beat it out into this shape. Now paint that in your mind. Craftsmanship, the work of the skill. I mean, one piece of gold, and they were to hammer it out until it looked exactly like God told it to look here. Now get this. Beating suggests the idea of suffering. It speaks of Christ who was made a curse for us. It tells of him who endured on the cross the punishment we deserved. In a literal sense, Jesus was beaten work. Never has there been such a beating as he took. When the beating was finished that day on Calvary, Jesus hung there between heaven and earth as a piece of hammered work that has never been seen before or since. The pure beaten gold tells of the terrible cost of redemption. It speaks of the price Jesus paid to purchase us from the slave market of sin. The light of the light of life came through the process of suffering, through the hammered work of the cross. Get this. Pure gold, which symbolizes God, was beaten so that we might have light. Are you listening to me? God Almighty went under the hammer so that you and I in darkness can have the light of life. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. One man put it this way, Bethlehem, and that's, listen, right at this season we rejoice in what took place at Bethlehem. Rejoice in the birth of the baby, Christ Jesus. But I agree with this man that said Bethlehem cannot take the place of Golgotha. See, his birth is not enough. God had to suffer. God had to be hammered. God had to endure it. So you and I have light in eternity instead of darkness. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Get this, he was bruised. God was bruised. The Lord was hammered. God took our punishment. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ suffered for sins. Friends, listen to me. I've already said this today, but the Lord just keeps overemphasizing this to my mind. You go around this area and around the world, and there are millions and millions, maybe even billions of people who are trying to get to heaven some other way. They are trying their own works. They're trying their own, being hammered themselves. Do you realize that down in Mexico, according to my wife, that there are precious people down in Mexico who will put glass in their shoes and they will crawl up a mountain. I'm talking about on their knees, because they're going up to a certain statue on the top of the mountain. This I'm talking about, my memory serving me correct here. And they do all of that because they know God demands blood. And they're crawling up that because their knees are being scraped, and they're walking on glass to cut their feet, because when they get up there, they want to offer blood, and they're trying to offer their own blood. Are you listening to me? If I hammer myself, it's not enough. Because no hammering that I do on myself or that you can do on me can ever save my soul. That's why God came. We call him the God-man, but for the sake of the candlestick, I'm just calling him God today, okay? He's pure gold. He's God. God came to go under the hammer, to have the daylights beaten out of him. But after he was beaten, beautiful candlestick and light in a place of darkness. Do you see that? I hope you do. Let me give you a third way it pictures Christ. It pictures Christ in that it was pure gold. It pictures Christ in that it was beaten. It pictures Christ in that it represented perfection. We see this, that the candlestick had a shaft and six branches, making a total of seven. Now, it was a seven-branch candelabra is what it was. And in Scripture, the number seven represents perfection. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was, what he is now, and what he always will be. He is the perfect Son of God. There is absolutely no sin with Christ. It is interesting to note how the candlestick, when you start reading about it in this text, it has the word pure attached to everything. It's pure gold, pure, 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 pure. This is because that's who he is. He's pure. He's perfect. He's holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He is sinless. Number four, it represents him in that it represents full power. There's absolutely no more power that could be represented than that given with the with the seven branch candelabra. Let me explain. The candlestick having seven branches, all bearing light. Every one of them was bearing light. This is a picture in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in full power. Now get this. It's been said that the seven branches match the spirits of Revelation 4:5. Listen to this. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I'm not going to explain that. I've not studied that out yet, and I'm not even going to try to explain that. Listen to this. Isaiah 11:1-3, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. In other words, the Spirit shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now you say, where are you going with this? In my study, the point here is this. It, right here, found in Christ is all the fullness of God. Found in Christ is all of the attributes of the Spirit. He is the manifestation of the seven spirits at the throne of God. He is the manifestation of the Spirit that rests upon him. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of understanding. He's the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might. He's the Spirit of knowledge. He's the Spirit of the fear of God. Here's what it's saying. When you look at the seven candle, right here, the seven branch candelabra, and every one of them shining, the seven spirits of God, all of these different things, it's saying this: he has all power. He has everything. He's all knowledge. He is these things. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaketh to the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So as you see in your mind's eye, that shaft in the middle and the three branches coming out of each side like this, and every one of them has a light. Every one of them is giving light in darkness. It is a picture of the seven spirits of God. It's a picture of the Spirit that rests upon him. It's a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding. And what it's saying is he has unlimited God power. That's what it's saying. Number five, maybe I will get through this first point. Number five, don't hold me to that though, okay? It pictures Jesus Christ and that it was made of pure gold. That means he is God. It was beaten out of one piece of gold. It was hammered out until it was made into this beautiful piece that shined forth light. It pictures Christ and that it represented perfection having seven branches. It pictured Christ and that it represented full power with the seven branches and every one of them given light. Number five, it pictures Christ and that it represents the resurrection. We see this. It's interesting to note and to realize that in that part of the world now, especially back in this day, the almond tree was the first tree to awake from the sleep of winter. It's been said that the almond tree cannot be hid. It's also, if you remember in Numbers chapter 17, verse 8, remember when they started complaining to Moses? And Moses said, bring your rods, and the one that buds, we will know that God's hand is with that person. Remember that story? So Aaron's rod was among them. No life. All of them dead. But when they came back, listen to this, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. You know what the almond is a picture of? The resurrected high priest. Amen. The point here is the almond is a picture of resurrection. It's a picture of life out of death. And here's what it says when it says, make the bowls, the knops, and the flowers, make it look like an almond. There's nothing coincidence in Scripture, friends. Why did God say, make it look like an almond? Because the almond represents life. It represents resurrection. It represents life out of death. And friends, I know that you know this, but can it be that we get so used to it that that it's lost its appeal, it's lost its excitement? What is it? He's alive today. That's what it is. I'm telling you, you go to his tomb, he's not there. There's nothing that's ever decayed in the tomb where the body of Christ laid. Hey, you know what we get to in America? Hey, I've heard that all my life. Doesn't affect me any. You just hear it and just sit there. Just, I'm looking forward to my Big Mac. What about you? You listening to me? We've got too used to it in America. We've got too accustomed to it in America. We've got too used to the fact that we serve a risen Savior, that he's no longer dead. And the almonds on this candlestick is a picture in the Old Testament that God was saying, the candlestick that's going to represent my son, don't you put anything that represents death. You put something on it that represents life out of death. He's not going to stay dead. He's coming back to life forevermore. And we ought to rejoice in our heart that we serve a risen Savior. One man said, the three bowls and the branches speak of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of Christ. He said, put three of them on every branch. Put three of them on it. And he's saying there, could it be that he's representing God the Father's work in the resurrection, God the Son's work in the resurrection, God the Holy Spirit's work in the resurrection? You say, what are you talking about? Well, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, in Acts 2:24, Peter said that God raised Jesus from the dead. Yet in John 10:18, Jesus said he's going to raise himself from the dead. Yet you go to Romans 8:11, Paul said that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Now, can I say this to you? That's not a contradiction. Because there's unity in the Godhead. You can't fully explain it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, who raised Jesus? They all did. Amen. And the three bowls represent that. They remind us that the resurrection life of Christ and the believer is the work of the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hey, who was present at the resurrection? All three of them. You say, explain it. You explain it. You can't, friends. There's no measurements on it. You can't measure God. But you know what's going to be great? When you get to heaven and see God for the first time. I'm telling you, that's exciting business right there. Let me give you number six. I got two more. Man, I'm doing good today. Of course, these two take 30 minutes. No, I'm just kidding with you, all right? Number six. By the way, Romans 1, 3, and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God and that he rose again. Number six, it pictures Christ in that it was the only source of light in the holy place. Now get this. Once the flap of the tent closed behind, The priest had only the candlestick to give light in the holy place. Natural light was excluded from the holy place. The point here is there's only one way to have light in the presence of God, and that is through the light of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, He's not a way to God. He's the only way to God. You cannot approach God in your own light, because in us, there is no light in us. We are darkness. And I'm telling you here that we see that if you come into God's presence, you only have one source of light, and that is the candlestick that represents Jesus Christ. Friends, listen to me. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, God is light. That's what it says. It says, this then is the message which we've heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you desire to be in the presence of God, you must come by way of the light that He provides. It's His provided light, not mine. His way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Light is God's nature, and light is man's necessity. And we need the light of the candlestick. Here's what it pictures. We need Christ. Now, I've already said this before, but it emphasizes this point again, in that if we try to approach God with our own little puny light, friends, listen, if somebody went into the holy place in the Old Testament and tried to shine another light outside of the candlestick, they would have dropped dead. God Almighty would not stand for it, because you don't add to the light that God gives. And I'm telling you, I can look in the mirror, if there's one right here, and look at the guy looking back at me and say, you are not good enough for heaven. You cannot make it on your own. No matter what you do, you deserve death, you deserve hell, you deserve the lake of fire, and if you try to make it any other way than God's way, you will split hell wide open. By the way, you can say the same thing. If you make it to heaven and live in His light, by the way, remember what the Bible says about heaven? There's no sun there. There's no darkness there. That's one reason to help you, just in case you've lost a loved one recently, or maybe you're still struggling with that. Maybe you've heard me say this before. It's not original with me. I like it. Dr. Clarence Sexton puts it this way: heaven is one eternal day. It really is. There's no night there. No night. The Bible, there's no night there. I mean, it's just one eternal day. So you know what? We really all get to heaven on the same day. Maybe a different time of the day, but on the same day. There's no night there. There's no other light, because the Bible says the Lamb is the light thereof. You go to heaven, you'll be in the light of the Lamb of God, and I guarantee you, you're not going to have your little puny flashlight and say, boy, I'm glad I had this along the way. Amen, friends. Let's not add to the candlestick. Let's not add our own thing. Let's not take away from it. It was the only source of light. John 1, 4 through 8, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Finally today, and we'll close here, pick up here tonight, with the second picture. Another beautiful picture. You need to come. But number 7, another way it pictures Christ is it was precious and very valuable. See, the Bible tells us the candlestick was made of a talent of pure gold. In this, we see this candlestick was both precious and valuable. Get this, even the flowers were made of gold. You know, flowers come and go. You see what I'm saying? But the flowers on the candlestick was of pure gold. That emphasizes the permanence of his divine beauty. One man said it this way, a talent of gold weighed about 125 pounds, between 120 and 125 pounds. The amount of gold used in the construction of the candlestick, now get this, made it the most expensive article of furniture in the tabernacle. It speaks of the infinite worth of Christ. His value is beyond compare. His riches stagger the imagination. He is rich in goodness, Romans 2:4. He is rich in wisdom, Romans 11:33. He's rich in grace, Ephesians 1:8. He's rich in glory, Ephesians 1:18. He's rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. The candlestick was seen only, get this, the candlestick in all of its beauty was seen only by the priest. And the priest are a picture of every born-again child of God. Because the Bible teaches that we are believer priests today if you're saved. No wonder the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:7, Peter said, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." If you're a priest today, if you know the Lord as your Savior, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the name Jesus does something for you, doesn't it? There's something about that name. How precious the name of Jesus. But to an unbelieving world, right? Let me ask you a question. Is the candlestick burning in your life? Have you been snatched out of darkness? Now walking in the marvelous light of God. Have you trusted Christ who was beaten, died, and rose again for you? If you haven't, the candlestick is alive and doing well. And it wants to be lit in your life. But if you have the candlestick burning in your life, I'm saying if you are a born-again child of God, have you lost the wonder of it all? Have you grown accustomed to it? Have you forgotten how dark it could be? According to my study on the place called hell that ultimately cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says it's a place of outer darkness. Where according to my study, you won't even be able to see your hand in front of your face. On the flip side, you go to a place up above, and it's the light of the glory of God. What makes the difference? The candlestick. Do you need him? Do you have him? Is he precious to you? Amen, friends? We're just getting started with this. God willing, we'll pick up right there tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Bless now. May the will of God be done. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Brother Gary, if you don't mind, maybe something like, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my friend," something like that, or something even more appropriate. You just help yourself. Today, we've looked at the first picture of Jesus, of the candlestick, and no doubt the first picture is Jesus Christ. No doubt. No doubt. He is the candlestick. And in that we saw that it pictures Christ and that it was made of pure gold. Jesus Christ is not just man, He is God. He is pure gold. And as they began to play through softly, Jesus Christ as God was beaten. He was hammered. Let that grip your heart. God was hammered so that you and I could have light. He's perfect. We see that in the seven branches. He has full power. We see that in all branches were lit, shining brightly. He rose from the dead. We see that in the almonds on the branches. He's the only source of light in the presence of God. If you try to come your own way, you'll never make it. And all for those who knew what it was, that candlestick was precious. And that candlestick was valuable. What is God saying to you? There are two types of people listening today. Those who have the candlestick in their life and those who do not. Those who've trusted Christ as their Savior and those who have not. Let's stop playing games. This church can't help you. Doesn't have a light like Jesus. What I mean by that, we'll introduce you to the candlestick, but we can't help you in ourselves. You're not good enough for heaven. Neither am I. Today say, Jody, I know I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I'm unworthy of heaven. I know that. I get that. I see that. I'm not worthy to live in the presence of God on my own. I cannot make it on my own. I know that. And I'm concerned that I'm lost. Or maybe you know you are lost. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I want to know I'm saved. I don't know that, but I want to. I really, really, really do. Have that desire in your heart to have the candlestick shining brightly in your life, and you say, pray for me because I know without Him there's no hope. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Put it up, put it right back down. Put it up, put it right back down. Anybody at all? You say, pray for me. I want to know I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Is there anybody else? You say, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Now, in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. And if you raise your hand for that question, when we give the invitation, we're inviting you to come to Jesus Christ. We will have a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and we will share the gospel with you. This has nothing to do with joining this church. This has nothing to do with being baptized. This has everything to do with introducing you to Jesus Christ. And today, you can be saved. Will you come? Will you let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel? How many today say, Jody, I'm a Christian, I know it. And I want you to know, and I want God to know, that right now, as I think about it, He is precious to me. Have you say that from your heart? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Say, He's precious to me. Yes. God bless you. Have you say, Jody, He's precious to me, yes. But He's speaking to me in that area as well. He's precious to me, but would you pray with me that I don't lose the wonder of it? That I never get over the darkness that He snapped me out of. You say, pray for me on that. God's speaking to me in that. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. You think the Lord's, but yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's a lot of hands. God bless you. Why don't you come in just a moment? Some of you may just want to come get on your face and say, God, thank you for the candlestick. Thank you for the candlestick of pure gold. Thank you for taking the hammering from me. Hey, wouldn't it be good for several people to come get on their faces just to say, thank you, God, for taking the hammer. Thank you for taking the hammer. By the way, when you come, it may help lost people to come. Let's all stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If God is speaking to you, as Brother Gary sings, if you just want to come and thank God for what He's done, if you want to come and let us introduce you to Christ, as Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do it? Come
so
now.
Precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness, for strength I can cling. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below, I
way. We're going to sing that verse again, Brother Gary, to close the service if we can here just momentarily. This is Olivia Coffey and Megan Hart. Which one's Olivia? Olivia? So that makes you Megan, right? This is great. Megan came on bus 1. Olivia came on bus 9. And today in Children's Church, both of these precious girls have been dealt with. Been invited to Christ, and they have both accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that true? Did you pray to receive the Lord today? And you prayed to receive Christ? We're so happy for you. So thrilled for you. Amen. Are you happy for them? Say a big amen. Isn't that good? Hey, don't you understand? Hey, it intimidates adults to come into this auditorium with this many people sometimes. And these precious girls, can you imagine? They need to know that we're behind them, that we're excited for them. And I want you to know we're excited that you trusted Christ today. We're thrilled for you. And we're so glad that you got on that bus. And I want you to have a great Christmas this week. And you come back and be with us. We want to help you. Okay? Amen? We're glad you're here. God bless you. Miss Edens, thank you for bringing them. If you'll go ahead and take them back because I don't want them to get lost in the crowd here. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very, very much. This is Wayne Radden. Wayne has trusted the Lord as his Savior several years ago. He has gone through the discipleship program here. Found out today, because we like to meet with those that want to join the church. He's been praying a long time, apparently, about joining the church. He says he feels welcome here. I like that. That's the way it ought to be. Found out today that he used to ride the bus to Highland Park Baptist Church where Dr. Lee Robertson was pastor. And he says, you know, if I remember what you said, it seems like you all are in the same line as that. Amen. Not the same line as today down there, but we are the same line as they were back then. No doubt about that. So I'm telling you, he feels the Lord has led him here. We've had a good meeting with him. He knows the Lord is his Savior. He's been scripturally immersed in a church of like faith, and he wants to join our church. And I'd like to be the first to welcome you as a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Could I have the pleasure of the church that we accept him as membership? Marty, could I get a second, please? Brother Earl, right behind him there. All members who are in favor of this, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign, and shame on you if you do. Amen. We welcome you. We want you to stay right there. I'm sure our folks want to come by. Brad, we've got a bag for him under here, so let's make sure he gets that. Welcome here. And I'll tell you while I'm telling them, God's not going to lead you here to sit and do nothing. God wants you to help us to reach people for the glory of God. Amen. Hope you're glad you're here today. Let me say this to you. We'll sing this and be gone. Tonight I'll be talking to the church about some future plans. I throw that out because I know you want to know what that is. What is it? You've got to come find out, okay? And that'll be good.
good.
Let me go ahead and dismiss the deacons, if you don't mind. Brother Gary, let's just begin to sing that. All the deacons. Let me dismiss you, except for the ones on the bus. You go straight to your bus, all of that. Let's sing this. This will be our closing prayer, okay?
So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness, for strength I can cling. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me.
Take a copy of this candlestick picture out there. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here today. God bless you.